It's good to be home. You know, definitely always love to be home. So we tend to let certain passages of Scripture become cliche. You know, we hear them all the time, over and over again. And here's five examples I'm sure you heard and most people in the world know. Like John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work for the good of them that love God. Psalms 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, mind, body. But there are also certain passages, like the passage in 1 Corinthians, that, you know, that speaks on love. You know, love is patient, kind, it doesn't boast, it doesn't envy. You know, the one that's said at weddings a lot. And, you know, we don't tend, they tend to lose their meaning because we say them all the time. So I just want to try and bring some meaning back to, like, some of those passages. So I can't do them all tonight, but I'm going to start with the 23rd Psalm. So first we'll read it, and then we'll go through and talk about each individual piece. So if you would turn to me to Psalms 23. And I'm sure most of you know this, but I'm going to go ahead and read through the entire thing. So Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I'm just going to go through, and we're going to talk about, you know, each verse. You know, it's only six, so we're going to go through and talk about each verse. So the first part is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David personally claims that God is his shepherd, that we are like, the Bible says we are like sheep. You know, we've all gone astray, we like sheep. You know, sheep are real dumb animals. You know, they can barely take care of themselves, so they need the shepherd to lead and guide them. He says, I shall not want, indicating that God provides everything that he needs. So, like, anything that he wants, God provides it. And in John 10:11, Jesus talks about him being the good shepherd. And I just want to draw this parallel, so I'm going to turn there to John 10. And I'm going to start at verse 11. So John 10, verse 11 reads, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But the hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So Jesus is just talking about how he's the good shepherd. He's the shepherd that will fight off the wolf, the shepherd that protects the sheep. He's the good shepherd. So I just draw that parallel. The next verse, Psalm 23:2. I'm going to turn back there. Psalm 23:2. So he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And I basically saw this as a scene of peace. He gives you a peace. You know, in this world, everybody's looking for happiness, which is synonymous with peace almost. Because, you know, when you're happy, you're peaceful, you're able to rest. You're able to sleep well at night because you're not really worried about anything. You have that peace. And David says, you know, the Lord, you know, he gives me peace, basically, what it's saying. You know, he lets me lie down in the green pastures. The water is calm. It's still water. So, you know, he emphasized that. So, you know, it's a green field. We don't have to worry about anything. But like I said, the water is still and calm. And it just, and it made me think about when Jesus was on the boat with the apostles and he calmed the ocean. You know, he calmed the waves down. So that's in Mark 4. I'm going to turn there. Mark 4, 35. So I'll turn there and read. So Mark 4, 35, I'm going to read through 40. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So the same way David talks about how, you know, God is his peace, you know, Jesus is our peace. You know, he calmed the waves, and then he talked to the apostles, you know, about their faith. So, you know, having Jesus gives you peace in your heart, peace of mind. You know, everybody wants that peace, but everybody's looking in the wrong places to get it. You know, there's always going to be a God-sized hole in your life until you fill that hole with God. You know, everybody tries to put something else up there and say, "Oh yeah, this is going to give me peace. Once I get that, you know, I'll have happiness," or that something materialized. But no one else can give you that peace but God. That peace of mind comes with God, because you know that everything is going to be okay because you have Jesus. You know, in the end, that's ultimately what matters. You know, none of this stuff, everything on earth, it will pass away, but Jesus will be forever. So Jesus is our peace in the second verse, and he's our shepherd. In Psalm 23, verse 3, he says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So I know David felt this, because they said that David was a man after God's own heart, but he sinned as well. But he says that the Lord restores him. Now, he's the one who brings his life meaning. He gives our existence meaning. Without it, you know, without him, we would be dead people walking. So I parallel this to, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He says this in John 14 and 6, and nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus. So there's only one way. There's only one way to get to God. You know, don't let nobody tell you any other way, because there is only one way. You can look in any other religion, and no other religious leader will claim the things Jesus claims. You know, Buddha said, "I don't know the way." Confucius said, "The truth is clouded." And Muhammad says something about, like, life is fleeting. But Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." So there's only one way to get to God, and that's through Jesus. You can try other ways, it's not going to happen. So he's our way. Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So when we go through the evils of this world, I mean, everybody, and that's another thing all the religions will agree on, is that this world is broken. You know, something is wrong. Something is seriously wrong with humanity, you know. And, you know, if you're not truthful with yourself, you'll be like, "Oh, nah, you know, that's not really true." But when we walk through the evils of this world, when you know that God is with you, you know that nothing is going to, you know, really, nothing can really knock you off, because God is your strength. You know, the rod is to fight off the evil, and the staff is to, like, keep the sheep from running off. You know, the staff has a little hook on it. So it's like, "Come back here." You know, if the sheep is trying to run over here, it's like, "Staff, come back here." And the rod is to help fight off whatever might be attacking. So he's, you know, he defends us. He's our defender. And he keeps us, you know, he also keeps us from wandering into trouble, you know. So when you have God, you know, that's why I heard this in a song one time. It was like, you know, pray before you make a big decision. You know what I'm saying? That way you know for a fact, like, no matter how this decision goes, you know, God, I'm going to trust where you're going to take me. So he's our defender. Romans 8:31 talks about, if God be for us, who can be against us? Those in 2 Kings, I'm gonna turn there and I'm gonna read that one. 2 Kings 6:16. And this is the this story about Elisha. And he was surrounded by an army, and he had a servant with him. So I'm gonna start 2 Kings 6, and I'll start at 15. Or, no, I'll start at 13. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send him and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, and the Lord prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So basically, when you have God on your side, there's nothing you can't be. There's nothing you can't do. As long as it's according with God's will, you know, who is with you, God who is with you, is greater than anything that the world can throw at you. So you got to keep going. And then Luke 17:2 is where Jesus talks about, you know, the little children. I'm going to turn there too, because I like that verse. Luke 17:2, and he says, I'm going to just start from the first one. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a milestone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And we are God's children. So, you know, he's going to look after us, is basically what I'm saying. It's basically what Jesus is saying. So, and like I said, he's our defender. And David saw this and put it, you know, he's with me. So, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. And God is bold. God created a whole universe and limited us to, like, this one planet, this one habitable planet. And there's an entire universe out there. So God is big. He's extravagant. He talks about how his very nature is evident. It's evident through nature. You know, you see things and you're like, someone had to create this, you know. He's the one who creates all of this. And God is bold. And David realizes this. He says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So can you imagine that? Can you imagine let's take the U.S. Army. Let's imagine the U.S. Army going out there in the middle of a battlefield and setting up a table to eat. That's absurd. It sounds absurd. But with God, you can do that because no one's going to touch you. God is like, I dare you touch him. Like, no, you know, you're not going to touch him because, you know, I got him. That's my child. So David realizes this. You know, he prepares a table before, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So that's the equivalent of what David said God does for him. And it's just amazing that he shows the boldness of God's power, you know. So God, and he said, you anoint my head with oil. You know, God calls us as Christians, we're the anointed ones, we're the elect. You know, we're not supposed to be in the world. We're separated from the world. So, and, you know, you could say we're special, you know, in a way. You know, we're the elect ones, we're the anointed ones of God. So, and the last part, I broke this down in like three parts. So he says, my cup runs over. So God always, you know, blesses, you know, when God blesses us, we oftentimes try to hold on to our blessings. Like, you know, this is just for me. But God blesses in abundance. My cup runs over because I'm supposed to share it with you. Like, I'm supposed to show you this is how good God has been to me, that I have enough for me and I can give something to you and it wouldn't even faze me. So God blesses in abundance. And, you know, we shouldn't try to hold on to it because, you know, God's trying to give you some more and you're holding on to your cup already and it's already full. And you're like, oh, God, I can't take that because you already have a full cup when you were supposed to pour that cup out with other people and you were supposed to share that blessing. You can't receive the next blessing because you are trying to hold on to it. So God always blesses in abundance. So share the blessing. And it also, I've said this as a note, like, it debunks prosperity gospel. People try to preach that, you know, you give to the church and, oh, yeah, God's going to look out for you. No, God is going to look out for you regardless. You know, God tells you to give freely of your heart. So, you know, it debunks prosperity gospel. So he's our provider. That was coming out of that verse. And finally, Psalm 23:6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So goodness and mercy must be abundant as long as we are alive on earth, because we sin against God daily. You know, every day we go out and we do something that offends God, because God is a being of perfect. He cannot be with sin at all. He's a perfect being. So anything, that's why Jesus was the only way. Jesus was the only way that we could possibly get to God, because no one can keep, the Bible says that if you broke one piece of the law, you broke the whole thing. So Jesus kept the law perfectly. He was the only one who did it. It was the only way. And, you know, because we obviously couldn't do it. And like I said, we sin against God every day. So God, being a being of perfectness, can't be with imperfectness, which is why he had to send Jesus to live the perfect life and then trade spots with us. That was the only way. So God requires perfection, which is why, you know, you have to think about that God's goodness and mercy has to be overflowing, because, you know, we sin against him every day. And God would be very just if he, like, destroyed the world and sent all of us to hell. That's just real. And but Jesus, that's the big but. There would be a sad story if it ended right there, but Jesus, that's the big but. You know, there's a turning point. So that's the first part. You know, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Once you accept the Holy Spirit, there's this verse, like, you become one with the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to read those. So I'm going to go to Galatians 4:6. So Galatians 4:6 reads, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Showing that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God. And that's the only way you're going to come to Christ, because once you become a son of him. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 6 and 17. 6, 17. 1 Corinthians 6:17, it says, but God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one. Wait, 1 Corinthians, yeah, 6:17. But God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one. So let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. And that's just, you know, spiritual, like I said, spiritual ties to the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So you are a temple. Once you receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will dwell in you. which should encourage us even more to not, you know, want to sin, because we don't, if you knew God was living in you, there's some things, you know, you would be like, oh God, I don't want you to see that in my life. You know what I'm saying? It's like, God, turn away from this, because, you know, I struggle in this area. But God, you know, God wants us to let him into every area of our life. You know, God wants to help you. That's why, even in that song we just sung, you know, we tend to carry burdens that we don't have to, because we didn't carry it to God in prayer. Exactly. So, and I'm going to read Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So, that's pretty straightforward. You know, if you're with Christ, you would have the Spirit dwelling in you. So, basically, the Holy Spirit lives within you. So, when David says that I will dwell, in Hebrew, it means, David says, surely, it's translated as only. You know, I will dwell only, saying that God is with you and only good things can come out of it. When God is with you, you know, God's power is so good it can't be used for evil. So don't let this... So I went through the entire Psalm thing just to say, like, don't let Psalms 23 just become another passage of scripture that's just memorized. I want it to have some meaning to your life. So and after going through all this, like, I drew all the parallels and realized, you know, all the things that David said could be applied to Jesus, which further proves that he is God in the flesh, if you had any doubt. This whole operation peaked with God, you know, the most influential man in human history. You know, Jesus only preached for 3 years. They've been trying to shut Jesus down forever, but God, Jesus even says that my word will never fade. So he's the most influential man. He only preached for 3 years, but the entire operation centers around him. So if you haven't received Jesus as your personal shepherd, I implore you to do so before it is everlastingly too late. Eternity is a long time. In the end, you know, the last word of the 23rd Psalm is forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So eternity is a long time. You know, we tend to look at just this little piece that we live, this little short piece in the big scheme of things. Eternity is a very long time. And we tend to look at our life as just a very short piece. So, hear the gospel, believe it in your heart, confess Jesus Christ is Lord, repent and be baptized, and live by faith. You can't live by faith if you don't read. So, we ask that you come now as